God is love. Well, you don't have to say it, but that's okay. I mean, I guess you can if you want to. God is love. Love is blind. Therefore, Ray Charles is God. You know, as foolish as that sounds, as foolish as that is, that's exactly the kind of leap of logic that leads to every kind of false truth and heresy and cult and every other kind of weird religious thing that you can think of. Just, you take one fact and maybe add another fact, and then you take a giant leap and your conclusion is faulty. I hate to break this to you, but Ray Charles is not God. I was in a conversation with a fellow once, years and years ago, on a, well, it wasn't a chat room, but it was a bulletin board where you people write and then you read and you answer and send your message and come back later and read what they wrote and then you answer. And it was all about the Bible. It was a Bible discussion. And there was one young guy on there, or I assumed he was young. I could be wrong, but there was a fellow writing on there, and this guy was part of a church that would, well, it would call itself a church, first of all. It would think of itself as a Christian church, only they had made one of those leaps of logic to arrive at a false conclusion that actually denied or caused them to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Pretty serious issue. So we were having this discussion, and the fellow wrote me, 2 Corinthians 5:18, you don't have to turn there. This is what he was reminding me of, these verses. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And he says, there it is, right there, in black and white, or red, yeah, it is black and white, not red and white. There it is. Who can deny it? It's as clear, it's crystal clear. It says right there, God was in Christ. So Christ was, Jesus was just a man, and at one point in time, God came upon him or inhabited him or possessed him or something, and then he did all the God-like stuff, and then at a certain point in time, God withdrew himself from this person named Jesus, and there it is, it's just, you know, it's clear as a bell. God was in Christ, and Jesus was just a man, and he wasn't really God. And I went, wait a minute, grasshopper. And it's funny, he said, you know, you're the second guy to call me grasshopper today. So that's why I thought maybe he was young. I said, hold on a minute, grasshopper. You're making two mistakes. First of all, what if you read it, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? He went, hmm. You know, it's hard to do that over email, but he did. Hmm. And then I said, back up to the verse 18, the first part of that verse, it says right there, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And so the second part of the verse would be, that is, that God was in Christ or through Christ or by means of Christ reconciling the world to himself. He just, you know, and he kind of went into tilt, you know, it's like, this does not compute, because it went against everything he'd ever been taught. But it was a correct interpretation of the passage. See, my point is the Bible can be difficult to understand. Or I guess in this case, can in some cases be easily misunderstood. But it doesn't have to be. In fact, how difficult the Bible is or isn't to understand is really up to you. Huh? Up to me? How does that work? Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here in Mark chapter 4. This morning we're going to discover three principles that will help open our eyes and help us get to the heart of God's word. So let's pick it up in verse 21 of Mark chapter 4. Also he said to them, let me remind you that he has just given, first he gave the parable of the sower and the four seeds. We covered that last week. Then when he was later in private with his disciples, they kind of went, we don't get it. And he said, well, okay, fellas, let me explain it to you. And he said, how is it? If you don't get this, how are you going to get anything? And he went point by point and broke down for them the sower and the seed and the four soils and the results and all that stuff. And he continues also, verse 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything but been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Okay. The first principle we need to understand from this passage is that God wants his people to understand his truth. That's just the bottom line. It's not supposed to be a mystery. It's not supposed to be tricky. It's not written to be difficult or hard. It's written to be read and studied and understood. God wants his people to understand his truth. That's what those first couple of verses are about. And what he says is to think otherwise is just as foolish as to take a lamp and put it under a basket or hide it under a bed. Now, when Jesus said lamp, they weren't thinking of the kind you walk over and, you know, hit the switch. When he said lamp, they knew that he meant a little clay bowl, kind of like, you know, Aladdin's lamp looking thing or something like that, made of clay, and you fill it with oil and it has a wick on it and you light the wick and it burns and that sheds light. Now, the lamp of the house would be put on the lampstand. A tall, skinny thing with either a shelf or a cutout on top where the lamp goes. And it wasn't unusual for most houses to have one of these lamps or the main lamp. I'm sure there were little, you know, I would think of them as a flashlight lamp. You know, you light it and you're going to go out and check the wood pile or come back for more. But there's the main lamp, kind of like that big light in the middle of your living room, you know. And since they lived in a one-room house, that was it. So when he said lamp, they understood exactly what he was talking about. Now he says, if you put it under a basket, literally the word there is a measuring cup or a measuring bowl. Not a wicker basket, but something made of clay. If you put that lamp under that clay bowl, obviously the fire will go out. Can't get any air. Not only can it not shed light, but it can't even continue to burn. And if you take a lamp, you know, an oil lamp, and put it under the bed catches fire. Not a good thing. And he's saying, you know, to think that God's truth, like this parable of the sower that he just explained, to think that God's truth isn't given for you to understand makes just about as much sense as putting a bowl over a lamp or sticking it under the bed and burning the whole house down. It doesn't make any sense at all. The purpose of the lamp is to set up on the lampstand so that light will fill the room. That's what it's for. Now, what the lamp represents in this parable can be looked at more, or has been looked at, I should say, more than one way. Some people would say, and you may have heard it taught, that the lamp stands for the gospel. And that kind of makes sense. You know, don't hide the gospel. Put it up there. Put it out there where everybody can see it. You know, the truth of Jesus Christ. And he just got done talking about the sower sows the seed, and the seed is the word of God. So that understanding, I guess, kind of makes sense, you know. But in one sense, it really doesn't fit. You know, you don't put a lamp up on a lampstand so that you can sit back and look at it and admire it. Man, that is a nice lamp. Would you look at the flame on that baby? I mean, that is just, that wick is trimmed to perfection, and it's just the right, it's kind of like looking in your gas furnace. Is it too blue? Is it too red? Oh, I think we've got it. And look, and, you know, that's not the point of the lamp, to admire the lamp. The point of the lamp is for the light that the lamp sheds. So, you know, we don't put the gospel on display to look at and admire, you know, that it kind of fits, but I don't think the Lord's talking about putting his lamp on display. As a matter of fact, when you look more closely at this text, you know my saying, pay careful attention to the words. When you look more closely at this text, the meaning becomes clear. In verse 21, in my New King James, he says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Well, a more accurate translation is, does a lamp come? And that makes a huge difference. See, it's not a passive bringing of the lamp. It's an active coming of the lamp. And as a matter of fact, for you Bible students, this is one of those words that are in the middle voice, which usually indicates for its own sake. See, the lamp isn't put there for our sake. The lamp comes for its own sake. And we'll see in a minute that the sake, therefore, is to bring glory to God. Okay, so if we look at it that way, that the lamp comes. Now turn back to John chapter 1. We're in Mark, so skip Luke, and then you'll hit John chapter 1. And we'll start at about verse 6. John 1:6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, it's not the John who wrote John. He's talking about John the Baptist. This man, John the Baptist, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, with a capital L, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. We go on to see here, the light is identified, verse 14 I think it is, the Word becomes flesh as Jesus. The light, John wasn't the light, the true light was coming to bring light to every man, to the world, to every man. The source of the light, obviously, or the lamp being referred to, is Jesus. It's as if to say, he comes, the Lord comes, Jesus comes to be a light for everyone, to be, as he's called, the light of the world, to reveal God's truth, to make it visible. To make it so light it up so that we can see it. And he is the one source that brings that light to light up the darkness to everyone. You can kind of examine this by asking some critical questions. You look at verse 21 and then ask yourself, did Jesus come to be hidden or to bring light? Well, the obvious answer is he came to bring light, just like the lamp in the parable. Verse 22, for there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. See, if you hide the light or put out the light, that doesn't happen. But with the light there, everything will be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret that it should come to light. These are pretty, you know, extreme words. Nothing that won't be revealed. Nor has anything been kept secret. You know, everything is going to be made known. And you know what's interesting about that verse, or that principle, I should say, is that it's not only limited to spiritual or religious ideas. The revelation of God, not only in the sense of spiritual truth, but just in life, in the principles of life on planet Earth. I mean, think about the sciences. I can't remember the stats off the top of my head, but the used to be that knowledge doubled once every 100 years, and then it was once every 25 years, and then it was once every 6 months, and now it's something like, you know, every 6 minutes. the sum total of the knowledge of mankind about our environment and our planet and the sciences and the principles that make it work, double. It's incredible. You know, I'm in November, I'll turn 50. When I was born, there was no such thing as a computer. Now, everybody has one on their wrist. It's Dick Tracy. Hi, how you doing? Click, you know, now if you remember, you gotta be 50 to remember Dick Tracy. With the thing, with the big watch. I mean, the things that the Lord's revealing, I mean, when was it that the Wright brothers, whoever, they invented the laws of aerodynamics? If you move air over a curved shape, it'll go slower here and faster here and create a vacuum, and we call that lift. Next thing you know, we're flying from here to Europe in a few hours. The things, you know, electromagnetism itself, which of course is the basis for computers, but the fact that a flashlight works with a battery, the things that are built into this creation, you know, let's get even more crude or primitive than that. The water wheel, the discovery that if we let water flow over one side of a big wheel with a bucket or a board on it, it'll actually make the thing turn. And then with gears, we can go in there, we can grind wheat and grain. I mean, that was a big deal. Let's go even further back. How about the wheel? They must have had a hard time rolling those square things along until somebody went, I've got an idea. See, and where it's going to go, I mean, I told you about that Chuck Missler DVD that's available in the resource room. He does a teaching on holograms. Oh, I don't even want to go there. It's so interesting and so fascinating and so exciting, because the whole idea of holograms everywhere from, you know, the scanner at the supermarket where they read the barcode, that's based on an interference pattern and from throwing a laser at the thing. And then you get to the little 3D projection, you know, like on Star Wars. Oh, save me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. And no matter, you walk around this thing and it's three dimensional, and how if you just take one little piece of it out, it doesn't hurt anything because all the information is stored everywhere on that holographic film. And so you can still, I mean, it's confusing. It's so deep. It's so heavy, but it's also just exciting. And that God's word is that way. I will share with you this. You know, you can take almost any little piece of God's word at random and you'll find the whole story, the whole truth laid out. You can read Genesis and learn all about Jesus. And you can learn, you can read, I'm just going to pick one, Romans or 1 Corinthians, and you can learn all about the principles of the Old Testament. It's all spread out everywhere. And then when you put the whole thing together, oh, it's just fascinating. See, there's nothing hidden that won't be made known. There's nothing that now we might consider a secret that won't be revealed. And that's true for life and science, and it's especially true, or it's also true for God's word and God's truth and the spiritual truths, the things that affect our lives in that way. Verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. He's looking at his fellows and he's saying, do you get it? You know, are you tuned in? Are you listening? Have you put your agenda? Have you kind of peeled away all the junk and the assumptions and the, you know, perceptions of your own way of thinking and your own experience? And are you ready just to receive the direct truth from the Spirit of God? Do you have ears to hear? Or are you still wearing those worldly earmuffs? Have you still got those, I'm an American earplugs on? Have you still got that, well, I'm a man or I'm a woman earplug over here? Have you got, I was raised poor? Can you get through all the stuff, fellas, and just have ears to hear God's truth? Do you get it? Are you tuned in? Yeah, I think he asked them that a lot. Because see, what he's telling them is, I came to reveal what was hidden. Yeah, it was hidden, or it was hard to see, or it was disguised, it was tucked away in the nooks and crannies of God's word, and, you know, but I came to reveal what was hidden. I came to explain the mysteries, and not only that, he says, I came to be the full revelation of God. See, it's not just what he says or what he does, it's who he is. You remember that. They said, show us the Father. And he said, When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, don't you get that? What does God look like? What does he sound like? What's his attitude? What would he do when the heat's on? Hey, been there, done that. You've seen it. Don't you realize that? He is the revelation. You know, Hebrews starts off with a great declaration of that. Hebrews 1 and 2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, we get that. He spoke, you know, through a Balaam's donkey. He spoke from the still small voice. He spoke from the cloud, you know, by day and the fire by night. And he spoke in visions and dreams and all that in days gone by. But, it says in verse 2, in these last days, the days of Jesus, he's spoken to us by his Son. Now, what's interesting about that is it means exactly what it says it means. He's spoken to us by his Son. He's spoken to us through his Son or by means of his Son. But the language literally reads, he has spoken to us in Son. Jesus is the speaking. That's why John 1 calls him the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and ultimately the Word became flesh. He's the full expression of who God is. That's why he's the lamp. You don't just stare and look at the lamp. The light lights up the darkness, and the hidden and the secret things are made known. Jesus came to make God's truth known. He's the lamp shedding light on God's truth so that God's people might understand it. And we see that in action. I mean, the context here, he just got done doing exactly that with the parable of the soils. I mean, he taught the truth of it, and then for these fellows, he had to explain the explanation. He had to teach the teaching and draw a picture of the picture so they could get it. But he says, you know what? That's what I'm here to do. I'm here to make these things known. God wants his people to understand his truth. The key words being his people. God wants his people to understand his truth. And that leads us to the second principle. The more you grow, the more you know. Now that works both ways. The more you know, the more you grow. Or the more you know, the more you know. Or the more you grow, the more you grow. But the more you grow, the more you know. First thing he says, verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Look at those first couple of words there. Take heed. Take heed what you hear. What that means is pay attention. Listen up. And not only hear with your ears, but tune in. Lock into, pay attention, receive these things that I'm about to share with you. See, the bottom line is that Jesus demands, when he says take heed, but he also deserves our full attention. He's the giver of life. He is the light. He is the lamp. He has everything we need. He is everything we need. And to pay attention to him, you would think, is a no-brainer. Well, duh. But I can't tell you how many times a day I get distracted from paying attention to the Lord. And I know that I'm definitely no better, but I'm probably no worse than anybody else when it comes to that. Pay attention. He deserves it. He demands it. See, a casual observer of God's truth, somebody who kind of hangs on the fringes, just runs with the crowd and isn't really part of the deal. And while Jesus is teaching, they're kind of on the back edge of the circle looking around and twiddling their thumbs and think. See, they're not going to get it. They're not going to get it. He says, you got to pay attention. You got to take heed. Remember 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Pay attention. Take heed. Rightly divide the word of truth. You know, it's not supposed to be a mystery to his people. See, you have the secret recipe to the life you've always wanted, to the marriage you've always wanted, to the family, to the fun, just to the all-day, everyday kind of life that you fantasize and dream about, always thought you would have and maybe hoped you could have. We have right here in our hands the recipe book to make that work. It's been handed down over the ages, protected supernaturally, transmitted flawlessly, and placed in your hands, in our hands, the recipe for a perfect life, the kind of life we always wanted. The Spirit, God promises, will guide you and teach you all things. The Spirit, it even says in John, will remind you of the things that you used to know but you forgot you knew. You gotta pay attention first. You gotta get it in there before you can ever dig it up and remind it. And the greatest thing is that Jesus will reveal its meaning by example and by explanation. The more you grow, the more you know. See, you gotta pay attention, and here's why. The understanding of God's truth grows exponentially. You know, that's a big word that means the bigger it gets, the bigger it gets. The more you grow, the more you know. In other words, your degree of understanding God's Word is going to be based on what you do with what you already know. I can't tell you how many times I've had people come to me, I just got to know God's will for my life. And maybe it's specific, maybe it's a change, we're going to buy this property or sell this or get a new job or which college to send our kids to or take out a loan to pay for the college to send the kids to. And it's just stuff, you know, in the old car, the old Flivver is about to give up. Should we just keep driving it? And I've got to know the Lord's will. Should I be involved in this ministry? And should I read 2 chapters a day or 4 chapters a day, you know? It's like, and I'm working up a sweat here. I just got to know, Pastor, can you help me? And it's real easy for me to say, well, what are you doing with the will of God that He's already made clear to you? Well, what do you mean? Well, the Word's pretty clear that it's God's will that you ought not lie. Are you still lying? Are you just being honest about and transparent about stuff? Are you hiding stuff from, just little white lies? Well, why even that? I mean, if your behavior is such that you are afraid to be honest, then change the behavior. It's pretty clear. God, Pastor, will you pray for me? I think I might have to get a divorce. No, I won't pray for you. I already know what God says about that. He says no. There, it's done. Go home. Quit praying. Don't stop worrying about it. Just don't. Figure out what's wrong with you and fix it. And let God worry about fixing the one who you think it's their fault. You know, if you just change him or just change her, well, maybe the Lord will, but what you need to do is change you. Anyway, that's kind of a different sermon, isn't it, on marriage. But what are you doing with what you already know? You know, the Word says that we're to keep ourselves pure sexually. And here we live in a sex-saturated society where everybody's falling in and out of bed with everybody else. And it's just no big deal. And people have more partners in a month than you ought to in a lifetime. And it's real clear what God says about that stuff. It's perfectly clear. So are you doing the will that you know? Let's a little closer to home. You know it's God's will to avoid gossip. So are you still listening to it and taking part in it? Or are you saying, you know, whatever, Jimmy Dean, I love you too much to let you continue in such a hurtful sin. So let's change the subject right now, or we'll talk some other time. You know God's will. You know that it's God's will that we all give of our time and our treasure and our talent. We know that it's God's will in a long list of ways. So, Lord, show me your will. Well, what are you doing with the will that you already know? See, in one sense, what he's talking about here is stewardship, or it comes down to an issue of stewardship. Here's the question. Are you responsible with God's truth? You know, when he gives you something, what do you do with it? Do you ignore it? Do you kind of explain it away and forget about it? Or are you responsible with it to act on it? Look again at what he says there. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. The more you grow, the more you know. So the question again, are you responsible with God's truth? See, if you are, it says right here, you can expect to receive more. If you're not, then you fall under principle number three. What you don't use, you lose. Look at the last part of verse 25. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. See, if you use what you have, you'll be given more. If God gives you something, gives you some truth, and you just sit on it or hide it or forget about it, even that, not only will you not receive more, but even that will be taken away. Even that won't have the effect that God intended for it to have in your life. See, knowing the Lord, knowing Jesus, carries with it a responsibility. Yeah, his love and acceptance are unconditional. And the depths of his mercy and forgiveness are absolutely inexhaustible. But having been accepted and having been forgiven, you're held responsible. Responsible to act on the truth that you do understand before you can ever expect to have more revealed to you or given to you. So what exactly does that mean? Being responsible for the truth you understand? Several things. It means you surrender all that you have and all that you are to him. Everything, every second of every moment of every day, you surrender to him. You immerse yourself in his word and you let it change you from the inside out. See, I like what Terry Clark said about the word of God. Just think of it as a big pill. It's like a giant aspirin, and your life is a headache. But you got to take the whole pill. When's the last time you had a real headache and just took a little nibble? No, you got to take the whole pill. You got to immerse yourself in the Word, and there's a lot of ways to do that. We don't need to go into, reading, studying, talking, study groups, study books. There's tapes and CDs and radio teachers, and there's all kinds of ways to do that. But the point is you get the word in you and let it change you from the inside out. You don't sit there and struggle from the outside in trying to look like a believer when you've still got a black heart. You've still got a sin-filled heart. You invest yourself in his life and let him live through you. That's what Paul said. The life I now live is Christ living in me. And that, again, is a whole course of study. To be responsible with God's truth, it means that you delight yourself in the things of God and you surround yourself with the people of God. You serve him as a living sacrifice, which Romans 12 says is only your reasonable act of worship. You let him have access, unrestricted access, to every pore of your being. And then you do what comes natural. You let God love you And you just respond to that. And as you do that, you will notice the dots beginning to connect and form a shape. You'll notice that A leads to B, and that one truth builds on another. You'll notice one area of surrender leading to another area of surrender, and another and another. You'll experience that exponential growth the same way you'll realize the opposite if you aren't responsible with God's truth. Here's a summary. Don't ignore the light of the world. Don't make Jesus right in the back seat. And definitely don't leave him at home. And definitely don't forget to invite him along at all. Pay attention to the light of the world. Give him your full attention. Make him the center of all you do, all you think, all you are. And he promises he will reveal himself to you and so fill you with his presence that you'll barely be able to stand it. There comes times when you just have to say, God, stop. I can't take it. It's too good. It's too much. And I think that that ties right in with what the Lord said back in Genesis 1. Let there be light. Let there be life in Jesus.